So when Pastor Stroh first asked me to preach, it was back in September, and immediately in my head, I was thinking, like, no, like, absolutely not. Like, I'm not ready for that. Like, no, thank you. And after, like, a lot of internal dialogue, it felt like 20 seconds. It was probably, like, 2 seconds. I said, sure. After all, like, March 2nd felt like forever away. Like, who knows if we'd even get there, but sure enough, it wasn't forever away. And here we are. So I feel it's necessary to introduce myself, to tell my story. Ralph was here a couple weeks ago with Friends of Israel, and he said something that really resonated with me. He said that other than our salvation, the most powerful thing we possess is our testimony. Because you can't take that away from people. You can't disprove it. You know, the emotions that they feel, what they went through, is very real. And so for those of you who are hearing my story for the first time, great. For those who are hearing it the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th time, I appreciate your patience. I hope everyone will be able to take something from this today, but I especially want to speak to the youth and to those who are unsure of where God wants you in your life and unsure of God's plan for your life. So like Carrie said, I was born into this church. My mom told me a story a couple days ago that's very fitting, is that they came here, my family came here to Rose of Sharon a couple years before I was born, and they had 2 kids at the time, my 2 older siblings, and they came here and they saw all the big families, right, the Strausses and a lot of kids, and so that kind of inspired them to have, you know, another. And so I very well am a product of Rose of Sharon. I went to Awana even before I was old enough for cubbies. Mrs. Binder would take care of me as my 2 older siblings would go to their clubs, and my parents taught Trek. And then I went all the way through every Awana club. I graduated from this school. We attended this church my entire life. So this church is very much my home. I was absolutely blessed to have grown up in the environment I did. Church every Sunday, Christian school, Friday nights at Awana. But with that, as a child, came routine. You know, a set schedule. As a kid, I don't really know how much I understood at that time. I just knew that my family would tell me to pray before dinner, pray before I go to bed, you know, get in the car, we're going to church. So it was a schedule, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, but I think when I was about 16 or 17, I first really understood, like, this is what I want to do with my life. I want to take God serious. And so when I was around that age and I got a little bit of independence and more of an ability to think for myself, that's what I decided. You know, God is what I'm going to do with my life. And a verse that I think is really fitting for that time in my life is Ecclesiastes 12:1. It says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come." And looking back now, this verse makes me laugh for how fitting it was for my life and how fitting it was soon going to become for my life. And so right around that time that I decided to take God serious, baseball was getting very serious for me. I had played it all my life and I had loved it, so I always took it serious and I always invested lots of my time into it. But the last couple years of high school, it started to become very much something that was going to be a part of my future and a part of my life. The dream was always to go down to the U.S. and play college baseball. And, you know, grade 11, grade 12, I started to see that that was going to become a reality. You know, as I was getting interest from schools and offered scholarships and then getting provided opportunities to go down there, at 18, I made the decision I wanted to go to a school called Northwest Florida State. It's in the small town of Niceville, Florida. Sounds fake, right? Niceville? But baseball had become everything to me. My performance was, or my identity was tied to my performance, and I was very much, felt like I was in control of my life. Like if I just worked hard, if I just did the right things, then God would bless me with what I wanted with my life. You know, I would go, you know, play at a high level, and I would, you know, all these things would just align for me because I just felt like that's what God had planned for me. And that was my plan, right? Soon to find that wasn't necessarily exactly God's plan. And I think that goes along with what we as youth kind of view our lives sometimes. We have a plan, we have dreams and goals, and we're going to work really hard at them, and then God will just, you know, make it work. But a verse that kind of helped tie it in for me in understanding that that might not always be the case is Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So yes, we have our dreams and aspirations and think that we can just take God along for the ride. You know, maybe throw him in the back seat while we drive our life, and he can be there when we need him, or he can be there when we need, you know, encouragement. But I learned pretty quickly that when God wants to take the wheel in your life, that there's not very much good in stopping it. He's going to do that. And so he did take the wheel. And he forced me to ask the question, who am I living for? What am I living for? Is it for me and my desires, or for what truly God wants with my life? And so that's when I got diagnosed with ulcerative colitis in May of 2022. It was just 3 months before I was supposed to leave for college and uproot my life and go across the continent and live by myself for the first time, meet a bunch of strangers that I had never met before. And so it was pretty scary. I mean, I didn't know a lot about the condition at the time, but I knew it was intimidating. They told me it was autoimmune. It's chronic inflammation of your large intestine that I soon found it would flip your life upside down. And you have it for life. So hearing that as a, you know, 19-year-old was interesting. You know, I didn't really know how to fully grasp it. The diagnosis came right around my birthday. And I'll say it's not the best present I've ever gotten, but, I mean, we can't be picky, so. That's a joke, but it is kind of funny because I remember vividly talking to my mom that night when I got diagnosed and saying something along the lines of, I don't know how, I don't know why, but I have a feeling that God will turn this into the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. Now, that kind of blind faith was necessary because had I known what was in store for the next couple of years of my life, I don't know what kind of headspace I would have been in. Nonetheless, life had to move on. And although I was not in good physical shape or felt ready to, you know, go to Florida and go play, I had to. I had lost about 30 pounds during the process of getting sick and diagnosed kind of in those 3-4 months there. And I had to somehow find a way to put myself in the position, the physical state, to go down and compete and be ready to play. And so I managed. They put me on different medication and steroids to like lessen the inflammation. And it kind of worked. I mean, when August rolled around, I felt a lot better. I felt like I was, from what I remembered, somewhat close to being healthy. But it didn't really matter. I mean, I had to go either way, whatever I was feeling. And so I had to make the most of that situation. And so I got down there, and that year went really well. You know, it was a blessing from God that although I didn't feel great, I wasn't healthy. but I managed, and that year went really well. I made good connections. I made good relationships with teammates, with coaches. Great experience being a part of that team. I'll never forget that. But the year passed, and it was time to come home for summer. And when I got home, I went to my specialist and my doctor for a checkup to kind of just see how I was doing, how the condition was progressing. And they checked me out, and they got the test back, and they told me that they didn't know how I made it through that year. They didn't know how I was down there playing a sport, let alone, you know, living down there and managing, because the state I was in, the inflammation was just extremely high. And so hearing this was interesting to me. You know, the pride got the best of me and was like, oh, that's kind of cool. Like, you know, like, good for me. Like, I made it through and I wasn't supposed to, right? But it was very interesting to hear, but reassuring knowing that I wasn't, you know, in my own head, like something serious was actually going on. And so their plan was to switch medication. You know, that's kind of the process, is hopefully you find something that works, something that sticks. You can find a medication that makes you live somewhat of a normal life, you know, without symptoms and without much issue. And so that's what we were searching for. And so that summer, I was very hopeful. I was hopeful I'd find something that works, find something that gets me back to normal, and then we can go back for my second year, you know, in good shape. That was my plan, but, you know, we'll see. I remember that summer, still training hard and due to the worsening condition, I didn't really leave the house much. I didn't have much of a social life that summer. Kind of just did what I needed to do to train and to be in good shape, and then that's really all I remember from that summer because things were not really getting better. But August rolled around again, and it's time to go. And this year around, probably in worse condition. So I get down there again, and it was helpful to see the familiar faces, to see the people that I had already made a relationship with, so it made that process much easier, moving across the country into another country. To get adjusted and to see everybody, it wasn't like a huge culture shock anymore. It felt kind of like a second home. But the first few weeks there were starting to decline quite rapidly with my health. Only about 2 or 3 weeks, I was faced with kind of a dilemma where I was getting much worse and my performance was starting to decline. I didn't feel like I could play at an adequate level. I felt quite terrible. And so I didn't know if I should come home or stick it out there and trust God to make me healthy. And so I was seeking advice, seeking counsel on how to find peace in that decision. So I was reaching out to my family, my friends, my pastors, like, how do I know? When I want to make a decision, like a big decision, how do I know it's what God wants for my life? And so that's when I came across a sermon by Charles Stanley. And he said something that put it into perspective for me. He said, in order to find peace through God in that decision, you need to be very cognizant of cutting out habitual sin in your life to find that peace. And so I had to take a very long and hard look in the mirror and ask God to search my heart. Is my speech glorifying God? Are my habits glorifying God? Am I even setting aside time in my life for God? Was baseball becoming, you know, that God in my life? So in that week, there was definitely a change I felt in my spirit. And every day that passed, I felt more at peace that I needed to come home. And so less than a week later, I was on a plane. Complete change of plans. And although my health was steadily getting worse, I knew that I was making the right decision, and I had that peace. So as I got home, the plan was similar to the summer. You know, switch medication. Hopefully this new one works. You know, we're kind of just guessing at this point, but hopefully we find something that calms it down. And my plan, again, was to find something that sticks and then go back right in January, right back for the season. You know, we won't miss a beat, you know. We'll be good. Just get through the fall, maybe a couple months of recovery, and then we'll be back. That was my plan. A man's plan. But Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So had I read that verse, that probably would have set my mind in a better place and more at ease with whatever God wanted in my life, more willing to completely let go of my desire and allow God to work. So the next couple of months went from hope and planning my schedule, planning my health, my recovery, to more like what now? Because we're in October, we're in November, we're in December, and it is getting much worse. Nothing's working. We're trying different ways to get healthy, and it's just, I'm getting much, much worse. It's kind of plummeting at this point. So at this time in my life, I couldn't leave my room. You know, all those months, October to December, I was basically bedridden. And my parents did everything for me. They provided my every need. They got my food, anything I needed. They were there. They were absolutely amazing, and I definitely couldn't have done it without them. And I remember one phone call with Mr. Barkman, probably, I don't know, November or December. And I was talking about the situation, and we were going back and forth, explaining, you know, what was going on and kind of him reaching out to check in on me. And he said something that meant a lot to me. He said, and I don't even know if he knows what I'm talking about. He said, God is revealing his love to you right now through your parents. And that hit me pretty hard because it was real. I could see and I could feel God's love every day right in front of me. And with my brother also. It was a huge help. I've always been very close with Sam, but this trial in my life had definitely bonded us a significant amount and got us much closer. So looking back on how much closer I got to my parents and to Sam, and you know everybody in my life that was reaching out with love, it's another reason I'm so thankful for going through what I went through, because it grew my relationship so much deeper. So by the time we were in January, I had lost about 90 pounds. I was about 115 pounds total. And things were not looking great, but it was in these moments that my faith was the strongest it had ever been in my life. God had brought me to my knees. Everything in my life that I held so dearly, everything that I had worked for, you know, my goals that I had trained so hard for, it was like gone in the snap of a finger. 2 Corinthians 12 was very big for me at this time in my life when my faith was strong. Verse 9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God made this a reality in my life. He kind of made those words on that page come alive. I prayed a lot for peace and for joy, and God provided that. I felt those prayers get answered in real time. It was a time in my life where I felt like everything was crumbling. It was falling apart. My health was getting worse than I thought imaginable. All I had worked for was stripped and left for nothing. And in that time, I felt a peace so real, a joy so overwhelming, it didn't make sense. It wasn't me. It didn't make sense to me. It didn't make sense to anyone around me. I could only point to God as the answer for it, because I was weak. I was very weak. But he was strong, and all I had to do was believe that he was strong. You know, my job was very easy. I didn't have to do any of the heavy lifting. I just had to lean on God and lean on his strength and let him take over. You know, sometimes in our life when we have problems and things that we want to fix, our natural reaction is to take control. You know, I'll fix it. I'll make it happen. I'll make it work. And so we don't really give up control to God. And so sometimes we have those problems in our fists and we have a tight grasp over it because our pride gets in the way and we want to fix it. But God can't get to it when we have a tight grasp on it. We have to release control and allow God access to it. And so at my lowest, I've never felt less in control. But I've never felt more at peace. But there were lapses. There were mental walls. There was a night in February where I hit a wall. And I remember a conversation with my mom where I told her that this is the first night where I'm not really looking forward to tomorrow. You know, after so many months of being stuck in my room and just same old day after day, staring at the same walls. And I felt guilty saying it. I felt like I was failing. And so we prayed. And like I talked about, it was instant. Like I was recharged with that peace. And it was very surreal to see God kind of, something I can't explain, but God just be so active in your heart and touch your heart so quickly, you know, after requesting that. And him just kind of waiting for that prayer. But it was in that same conversation that, you know, she brought up the prospect of surgery. You know, in the severe cases of ulcerative colitis, the last step after nothing really works is to surgically remove your entire large intestine. And so she was hesitant in asking me because she knew that it was, you know, a big thing and didn't really know how I felt about it, because we had worked so hard to try and fix it, to try and make me healthy, right? And in my head, I'm thinking like it felt like we were giving up. Like, there's no more fixing it. There's no more trying to make me healthy. It's like, you know, it's final. It's done. So that's kind of always what I had thought about the surgery. I had gone over it in my head very briefly in the past, but never really with any serious thought. But for some reason, when she said it, I started to think about it more. I started to pray about it more. I started to read and listen to people who had gone through the same thing, like testimonials, experiences. And I was starting to see that, like, this might be a good idea. It's a path to get my life back, right? It's severe, and there's going to be some hardship along the way and kind of getting a little bit worse for a second here, but it's a path. You know, it's at least it's a final decision to get back. And so I thought about it more and more, and probably within 12 or 24 hours, each hour that passed, I had more and more peace over it, and I was thinking, this is what I want to do. And so sure enough, I emailed my doctors. I said, hey, let's do it. They had to come to me a couple months prior with that idea, and they were very happy to hear that I had come around and I wasn't as resistant to it. And so in my head, I'm like, okay, we've made the decision. Now let's wait a couple weeks to hear back or to get some sort of date. You know, as some of you know, it could take months, right, to get a surgery date and, you know, finally get in. So I'm thinking, I make the decision, but I still have months and months to look forward to. Maybe if I change my mind, if, you know, something happens, you know, God can intervene. But to my surprise, I get a phone call the next day. I probably emailed like the night previous, like late at night, so they weren't in the office. And I get a phone call right around noon the next day. And they said, hey, Jacob, we have a hospital room ready for you right now. So come down to St. Paul's, and we'll assess you, we'll see if you're ready for surgery, and we'll get you in. So that was like, whoa, it's happening fast now, right? It's becoming very real. It's no longer something that is like in the distant future. It's like, let's get up and go. So within a couple days, me and my dad drive down there. And that was my first time leaving the house in 5 months. So when we first get there, the first stop for me was this little temporary room in the ER that they set up just as they were getting everything settled. And kind of in those few hours there, I first could see the impact that my attitude and my situation can have on other people. Because the nurses are coming in and they're starting to talk to me and make conversation and kind of figure out who I am, why I'm here. You know, I'm very young for what they've seen with what I'm going through and obviously not in a good physical condition. And so I thought nothing of it. You know, it's been my life the last 6 months. It's normal. But then a couple hours later, there was a shift change, and two new nurses came into my room, and they had this kind of curious look on their face. And they had heard about me from the previous nurses, and they came up to me, and they were confused, and they wanted to know my story, who I was, you know, what I was going through, because they said they were informed by the previous nurses what I was going through and how young I was. And they were confused because they said that I was in the best mood of anyone in the whole building. And they didn't really get that, right? So it was at that time I really realized the impact and the glory I can bring to God just on my attitude. You know, I have nothing left physically, but I have my spirit that is provided solely by God. And so at that time, I felt very responsible for my attitude, knowing that people can look at that and see kind of God's spirit through me, because it wasn't me, and I made sure to tell them it wasn't me. So about a week later after that, I got my surgery, and I spent a total of 31 days in the hospital. And a year ago today was in the middle of that month. And I have a picture, I think. I don't know how well you can see that, but that's kind of a perfect picture, because that was probably literally within 5 or 10 minutes of my surgery. So that's out of my room, wheeled down. That's right outside of the operating room, getting ready to go. So I had plenty of conversations with nurses and doctors, and I made some cool relationships. I even had the opportunity to pray with a nurse, which I know they're not supposed to do, and so that was so great for me to be able to experience that. It really, really touched me, and it was very cool. And so the 31 days were a long time. It didn't feel super long in the moment because in my head I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to go home in a few days. I'm going to get surgery. Recovery is, 3 to 5 days, and then I'll be home. I'll just recover at home. We're good to go. So that process of setbacks and, okay, a couple more days, setback, a couple more days, that repeated for 31 days. And so it didn't feel, as long as it probably would have if I knew it was a whole month, because they were like broken into little pieces, right, of always having optimism. But there was a mental lapse one day in the hospital where, it got hard, it got long, I got impatient, but God was always there kind of waiting for me to reach out, because he was willing and ready to restore my spirit when I came to him. And there was one particularly tough time, and I found 1 Peter 4:19, which I have as the verse in the bulletin this week. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Now, I read that in my bed in the hospital, and it struck me like an arrow in the heart. I have never felt a verse speak as directly to me as that one kind of just had. Immediately, I read it, and it felt like it was a mission statement for my life. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. It was remarkable. I didn't know how I was going to make that true, how I was going to make that happen, because I had nothing. I had no physical ability. I felt like I couldn't do much for God at that time. And I didn't know how I was going to put that plan to action. But that was the whole point, is that I didn't have responsibility over that. That was God's domain. He was going to take care of that. He was going to provide the way. I just had to give up control and let him work. I didn't have to worry about the plan because God's got that figured out already. All I had to do was be patient and wait for him. So I find that verse very powerful, especially in the context of how the world views suffering versus how God views suffering, or how Peter writes about it here. The world teaches us that suffering is bad, it's to be avoided at all costs, that you don't deserve what you're going through, you deserve so much better. But that's not really what God's saying here. We have faith in something greater, that suffering is for a reason. James 1, 2-4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when you meet trials. So that's kind of a flip there. It's joyful when we're going through this, because it says there that it'll mature us and it'll grow us closer to God, because it's a part of his plan. So as I grew in my faith and I started to understand that concept better, I started to view suffering less as a burden, and I started to feel absolutely blessed that I was going through what I was going through. I was blessed that God deemed me fit to take this on. And I knew it was a part of God's plan, and it felt like an honor. I was thankful to God for what I was going through. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." That perspective kind of sparked a new life in me. I could experience joy that was directly correlated to the pain and suffering, because God's got me. When I am weak, then I am strong. Suffering was no longer something to fear. Like what Justin has been preaching about the last couple weeks, we have an opportunity to take up our cross and to share in that suffering that Jesus went through. Whether it's a lot or very little, it's an opportunity where we can get linked with what Christ went through. So at this time in the hospital, I had zero idea and would never be able to guess what my life would look like in 12 months. I got out of the hospital and it felt like a new life. Food tasted better. The air that I breathed in, I was more thankful for. The car ride home with my dad was the best car ride I've ever been in. Thank you, God. You know, the sun was shining. It was a beautiful day. Life was fuller, and every day was a blessing. And then just within a couple months after getting home, my dad came home one day after a conversation with Pastor David and Pastor Justin, and they presented this intern opportunity to him and wanted to talk to me about it. And I had been kind of out of the loop for a little while for different reasons, but I didn't know what was going on in the church. And so I was filled in a little bit, and he said, like, Jacob, I think this would be good for you. And right away in my head, similar to the sermon, I'm like, no, like I'm probably good right now. Like I'm just getting home. I'm getting adjusted to life again. I'm probably not strong enough. I'm not healthy enough for that. But we agreed, we prayed, and we agreed to at least go talk to them. And so I did that probably a week later. I met with the two pastors, and I started to learn more about what it was. I didn't really know what the role entailed then. And I remember going from that place and thinking kind of on the car ride home, like what am I thinking? Like, I was just a few months ago saying, like, God, I'm going to commit my life to you. I'm going to find a way to serve you. And then he's being so clear and direct to me and putting it right in front of my face. And I'm like, oh, I'm good. But I kind of realized right then and right there that it couldn't ever be more clear than this. And so I decided that this is definitely something that I want to do. And it's amazing how God's plan works. Because not only do I get to serve God, but I get to do it in the church that I grew up in. The church that I'm very much a product of. That suffering he brought in my life uprooted my life and replanted me right here. Right where I know I'm supposed to be. So the last 12 months have been better than I could have dreamed. You know, if I had the opportunity to dream in the hospital and think, you know, what can my life be when I get healthy? It wouldn't come close to how great it has been. I knew God would turn the suffering into a blessing. Like I said, I knew it would be the greatest thing that ever happened to me, but still, it blew those expectations out of the water. I was so thankful for what I went through because he aligned so many things in my life just because of the experience. So many things have happened just because I got sick. Like me being here today, me preaching right now, is only because I got sick. I would still be in college somewhere playing baseball if I hadn't. I'd met so many people, made so many relationships, strengthened so many relationships, and physically I rebounded so much faster than I was expecting. In that, what do we have? Less than a year now, I think I got home on March 16th last year. Less than a year, I've gained 115 pounds. And not very often you're going to hear that and hear the person be joyful about it. But I am very thankful. I'm bigger and stronger than I ever was, even when I was fully healthy. You know, God is so good. And none of it was me. Not the physical recovery, none of it. It was all made possible because I just had faith in who he is, not in who I was. So for those of you who are unsure about where God wants you, even of those unsure about God's plan for you, you know, you may think you're too young. You know, what can I do? God's not calling for anyone specific. He's not calling for those who meet specific requirements. He just needs those who are willing to answer his call. He can and will do all the work. You just need to open the door and let him in. As youth, you may think, you know, what can I give? What can I do? Can I give money? Well, you might not have a job. Can I give my time? Well, you might be wrapped up in school and other things already. But God doesn't need those. He just needs your heart. Giving money and time is just a reflection of what's already in your heart. But no matter where we serve, how old or how young we are, if our heart is after God, he will make it work, and he will allow us the opportunity to find different ways to glorify him. And that giving to God is not like a transaction. It's not our money that we say, hey, God, here's you know, a percentage of it. You know, this, you can have this. Or our time where we're like, you know, God, I'm so busy, but I'll make some time for you. I'll put aside some time. It's already God's. In our heart, we should have the mindset that what we possess, you know, including our time, is already God's, and we're just giving to him what is already his. And the reflection in our heart is making God number one, right? Whether it's how we act, how we give, how we serve. And the sooner we realize that as young people, the better. So what's holding you back? What's stopping you from surrendering control of your life to him? And if you know that there's something in the way, if you feel like there's something stopping you from surrendering control of your life, like you have the problems and the control of your life so tightly grasped, and you want to release it, you want to give it to God, but you don't know where to start, then pray. Pray that God shows you a way. Because that worked for me, and that was very real for me, that God answers those prayers. So pray that he takes control and to reveal to us what's stopping us from allowing that to happen. What's stopping us from allowing God to be God in our lives. And for those of you who may be wrestling with doubt, wondering if God even exists, my story here today was not to tell you about religion. It was not to say that if you follow a certain set of rules or to live a certain way, that God will be with you or to love you. You don't need to do anything. God already loves you, and he does it unconditionally. What got me through everything was not my own strength. It was not the power of positive thinking. It was a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the only reason I'm here today. He listened to everything that went through my head in those months, in those years. The praise, the frustration, the impatience, the doubt, and he never left my side. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." I can tell you right now, from personal experience, that he does not leave you. He does not forsake you. He is always there with his hand outstretched, waiting for you to call on him. So maybe you feel something, but you're not sure what it is. You don't have to be anything. There are no prerequisites for taking the first step. All you have to do is to be willing to accept the personal love that he has for you. And so I'm going to pray, and we'll let Landon come up with the worship team and lead the last song. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine that we've had in the last few days, and what a reminder of how beautiful your creation is. I pray that going from this place today, that whatever you have put on the hearts of your people, that you will speak to them, that it will be on their hearts continually through the week, that you will be with them and uplift their spirit, Lord, with whatever any of us are going through. So I pray you bless each and every one of us as we go from this place. Thank you for the worship team. Thank you for these songs that we can sing praise to you, dear Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.